So this morning, I'm not going to, you know, my first thought was, let's get through chapter 4. It's a short book, right? And then I got studying and, well, we're not going to get past verse 1. So I've been taught by the best. Pastor Bill would always sit and, you know, you'd think, how can he only get in verse 1? But verse 1's got a lot of stuff in it, and I want to take you to. So we're going to be here, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and look at Asa, King Asa of Judah, and because I think it gives us a little bit more fuller perspective of what maybe Saul's son here, Ishbosheth, actually went through, you know. Because as we read this, right, it says when Saul's son, and we know him as Ishbosheth, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost heart and all Israel was troubled. So when we think about this losing of heart, right, it's really, it's speaking of a, in a sense, a commander-in-chief that has lost courage, that and when that happens, a nation loses courage, a nation is troubled. You know, if our president was all of a sudden to come out in public and just, you know, be all distraught and throw up his hands and say, I don't have any more ideas, and well, wouldn't that kind of make you a little uncomfortable, you know? I don't care about what China's doing in that, you know, with us, and I don't really care about the border anymore, and you know, when all hope is gone in a leader, it brings about some chaos for the nation, for the people. And so when Saul's son here heard of Abner's death, remember the position of Abner and the position of Ishbosheth, how what the relationship was, you know, there. Abner was kind of the guy in charge in a sense. And remember, if we can keep it in perspective and think about Abner as the flesh, right? He was in control. And when the flesh loses control of us, sometimes when we put the flesh in control and then all of a sudden we see circumstances going all sorts of chaos and so forth, we get a little anxious, and that's what happened with the nation of Israel. And that's what happened with Saul's son here. And he just loses heart here. You know, the King James would say his hands were feeble. They couldn't hold anything, you know. You know, he had enough, in a sense. But think of Abner as the one that was holding him up. This man that he had put his trust in was holding him up. He was giving him directions. He would get his accolades from Abner. He would get his, at times, his discipline from Abner. So his main line of existence was coming through this person of Abner. Now Abner's gone, right? And unfortunately, this is what happens in a lot of ministries too, is that people put their faith in the guy that's standing before him every Sunday and preaching, but that's not where we have our faith, right? We have our faith in our pastor, and his name is Jesus, right? And He guides us. He's the one that we're following. I'm just encouraging you guys, hey, get equipped, read your Bibles, get closer to the Lord, you know, follow Him, right? I'm kind of pointing to Him, not me, right? Don't put your hope in me, because you know how that goes. When we do that, men disappoint. So when we put our trust in these things that are outside the Lord, whether people, whether circumstances, whatever the senses, all of a sudden we experience failure, You know, we set ourselves up. We set ourselves up for failure. So I want to go to 2 Chronicles there, chapter 14. Here's Asa in verse 2. He is a good king. He's a good guy. It says there that Asa was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Boy, that's a place to start, right? If we want to be right with someone, be right with your God, right? There's no better place to be than to be right in the eyes of the Lord. And it says, and he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He took care of all the nonsense, all the religiousness there of Judah, and he made sure that he cut it all down, that he broke it all up, that he took away any of these foreign gods, foreign being that Judah had accepted the belief system or the gods of someone that had already existed in that land, you know, whether it was the Canaanites and, or so forth, but they had accepted, they had almost adopted their gods. Well, Asa came in and he said, none of this nonsense. I follow the Lord and I'm righteous. I'm a righteous king and I'm going to take away these idols and so forth. And so then in verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their father and to observe the law and the commandment. This might have been a fault of his to just command somebody to follow the Lord, but it is that's the desire of his heart, was that the nation would follow the Lord, you know. Of course, when the Lord wants us to follow, he wants us, yes, it's a command to follow. You know, it's important to follow him, right? It's not acceptable not to follow him because that leads to eternity in hell, right? But certainly it is a righteous move on his part. Hey, I want the whole nation to follow, right? I mean, wouldn't it be great if the United States was a Christian nation and they actually followed the Lord? We wouldn't have the politics that we have today, right? Because as Israel does, and we want our own king. We want the person in there that's acceptable to us, and rather than accepting the Lord, right, and his ways. It says he also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. That's pretty interesting there. You know, as he ruled, there was no worship of false gods. It was all worship of the Lord. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and there was no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. That's important to us. You know, when we're walking with the Lord, there's rest there, right? There's rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the city is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. You know, that following the Lord gives us this rest. They sought after him, and the Lord provided this protection or this rest, this fortified city. If you can imagine these fortified cities, that they were such that the enemy couldn't invade, right? So the enemy couldn't get in. You know, what is our protection today? Our protection today is that we allow the hand of God to control every aspect of our lives, right? As soon as we allow one of the gates to be open, we're allowing the influence of the world to come in and influence us. And when we do that, what happens? It becomes like Ithaca, a city without rest, right? I mean, it becomes chaotic and all this stuff, right? It's just crazy. So it behooves us to allow the Lord to fortify us, right? To allow the Lord to protect us. And Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marissa. So Asa went out against him and set troops in battle array in the valley of Zephatha at Marissa. So when we look at this, we think, wow, you know, here's 300,000, but here's 1,000,000, you know. It seemed to be outclassed. Well, they had 200 and 300,000. There's 500,000, so they had half as many as the Ethiopians. They didn't seem to have the chariots that the Ethiopians had. It seemed like that they were outclassed or outmanned. But then look at Asa's cry. It says he cried out to the Lord in verse 11, to the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help. You know, when we're faced with these difficult situations, where we think, what am I going to do, right? What am I going to do? Well, don't ask me, ask the Lord. Because Asa says here, Lord, there is nothing for you to help. Meaning that it takes nothing for him to solve the situation. It takes nothing for him to intercede. Sometimes the Lord's just waiting for us to ask that question. You know, rather than to run to my neighbor or run to my best friend or even to my husband or to my wife, right? The Lord says, I just want to hear from you. Because you know what I can do? I can pray for you to the Lord, but so can't you. You can pray to the Lord and ask Him to help you. I don't have to be the mediator, right? And the Lord is willing and wanting to help us. Yeah, you know, you looked at Asa and you thought, Asa, you are outmanned. They have more chariots than you. But the question is their God mightier than Asa's God? And that's a resounding no. Of course not. In Asa, Asa's heart was, Lord, you have the power to help. And he says, whether with many or with those who have no power, help us, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. He's saying there that word there is sha'an. It means to support another. You've heard people say, well, Jesus is just a crutch to you, right? Well, that's what the Lord wants Jesus to be. He wants you to lean on Him. He wants you to make sure that you're not trying to hold yourself up with some other God. So by some other means, whether financially, by some other support system that we devise as humans. We all need these support systems. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He's the one that we need to lean on, right? Through all the wars, through all the threats of from the enemy. We rest on you. We lean on you, Lord. this position that Asa was taken was that, you know, if we want to look at it like this, I mean, it's Asa's will. His will was that he would lean on the Lord. That's a good will to have. Sometimes we have self-motivated wills. Sometimes we have that will. Ever heard people say, well, he has willpower? That means he has pride power to me. I don't need my willpower. My willpower, I need his willpower in my life. Right? And how do I get that? By trusting in him. By leaning on him. I don't need to figure all this out. I need just to trust in the one that has the answers. The one that's able to help. This is way beyond my means. For 500,000 men on foot to fight against 1 million men with how many chariots here? Many, right? Yeah, many. Yeah, 300 chariots. We need the help of the Lord. O Lord, we rest on you. And in your name, we go against the multitude. Remember the name that is above all names, right? The name that has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the name we go against the multitude with. I think of the multitude, I think about those that are against the Lord. Those that believe the theory of evolution, that promote that rather than the accountability to the Lord. When I think of the multitude, I think about those on the anti-life movement, or in the anti-life movement, that have decreed some of the laws that they have. Those multitudes. We go to them in the name of the Lord. Right? We represent them in the name of the Lord. We do that in a orderly method. We don't riot. We go to them as Jesus would go to them. Right? As Jesus would go to any sinner, we go to them. As he would meet certain people along the way that other people condemned, and yet he stood there and didn't condemn them to death, but showed them the way, right? That's how we go to those people, go to the multitude. And perhaps there's things that we don't know. The multitude could be them principalities, those spirits that we can't really see, you know, those things behind the scenes that maybe we don't understand, you know. Well, we go against those multitudes in the name of Jesus by that authority. In prayer, we honor his name when we go against them. We go against them in the name of the Lord, not in our own opinions, but in his authority. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gera. So the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, and for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they plundered all the cities. for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. It's easy, too, when to have these feeble hands when we're faced with these kind of adversaries, when things seem a little too large for us, when we things seem to like everything's against us, all these adversaries are against us. And then the Lord would come along and we ask for help, and all of a sudden the Lord gives us victory over the adversaries, and it seemingly thinks, all of a sudden we think we did it. It's very easy to get prideful. It's very easy to get puffed up and say it was my ability, or this is how, you know, we did this. You know, this is what we did. You know, and we create these strategies. We create these strategies. That's what's, sometimes the church does this. We see another organization that has some powerful ministry that somehow everybody's getting saved through their strategy. And that's not the case. Really, what's saving the people is through the direction of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God, right? Through His Word, and we're given a credit to some sort of strategy. So, you know, strategy, it's my Spirit that does this. It's not by might or by power, by my Spirit. And it's very easy to fall into a place where you don't listen to the Lord anymore. You've got all the ideas. You've got all the strategies. And look at it. It says in verse 1 there, 15, it says, "Now the Spirit of God came to Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me.'" Hear me. You know, the excitement of the victory there may stifle him, may close his ears to the Lord. The excitement might overtake him in such a way, and God knew it, so he sent the prophet and he says, "Hear me, Asa. Hear me, Asa." And he gave him some choices, and it says, "All Judea and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." In other words, God's given him a choice here. He says, "You can either follow me or you can lead. But if you follow me, I'll be with you. If you lead, you may be on your own." And God, being the gentleman that He is, gives us those choices. Today we sit here and we can read God's Word, and we can even agree upon it. We can even say, yeah, God does say this and we should do this. But it comes down to that we need to do it. We make the choice. Am I going to go out and commit adultery? Am I going to go out and steal? Am I going to go out and lie? We know that's all against God's Word. But in the same token, it's us making that choice, right? We need to make that choice. What is it? Are we going to forsake the Lord? Or are we going to allow Him to follow or our lead? You know? Goes on there, he says, "For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without teaching priests and without the law." He reminds him through this prophet that, look at Asa, "Long time Israel went without me." they had their false gods. They didn't want truth. When I gave them truth, they wanted to stone the prophets. They didn't want to believe me. They didn't want to follow me. They had priests, but they weren't teaching. We have a lot of churches in this town. A lot of them aren't teaching. They're pastors by name, but they're not teaching. They're not giving God's word out. They're not telling the people what God is saying in His word. They're priests by title, but they're not teaching. They're not fulfilling their obligation to the people. And it says Israel during that time was without law. They had no order. Hey, you want to go 55 down Lewis Street? Go 55. What does it matter? It's that it's a 30-mile-an-hour zone or whatever the speed limit is. What does it matter? He's saying, when you get away from me, see, when you've forsaken me, you're forsaking all my character. Everything about me, you know. You're not getting the truth. He goes on, he says, but when in their troubles they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found by him. God doesn't hide from us. I know sometimes when we get in these difficult situations, we can have a tendency of thinking God is, where are you, God? You ever said that? Where are you, Lord? You know? We're not the only ones that ask that question. We've all been there. God, I feel so alone. Where are you, Lord? Through this difficult time. Through these, look at, He's not hiding. He's not hiding. He just call on Him, you know. It says there that they sought Him and He was found by them. He's right there. He's right there. And in those times of trouble, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the land. So the nations was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversary. They experienced much of this due to their lack of relationship with the Lord. And then in verse 7, says, but you now, be strong, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. An encouragement here. Be strong. It means to fasten yourself on, you know, fasten yourself upon. Be obstinate. Be strong in your opinion that God has given you. Be strong in your stance in which God has given you. Right? And then it says, do something. Right? Let not your hands be weak. Do something so that your hands aren't weak. So that you can hold fast. Right? So that you can hold on to Him. Do something about that. You know, as we get older, or maybe even the younger people, sometimes your grip's not as grippy as it used to be, and so forth. And there's certain exercises that you can do. You know, I've seen people with balls, you know, they just do this about 10 times and 3 times a day and kind of strengthen. I remember, I think it was Hannah's coach or your coach saying, hey, get some of them grippy things, you know, and do them, because the girls were having a hard time holding on to the ball. So he said, you guys got to get stronger in your hands. Get stronger in your hands. Just that, the little mechanisms, you know, that look like a spring there that you just grip and you just keep doing that. And, you know, do it a few times a day and all of a sudden. And they even say if you, without that, you know, just put some pressure on your pinky, hold that for, I don't know, 5 seconds, I think it is, and then go to this finger, and then this finger, and you can really feel that, right? And I remember, guess the tape didn't...
No grip.
No grip. This tape wasn't gripping, so no. And anyways, it's just a strengthening exercise for the hand, right? Same thing with a warrior, right? If he can't hold on to his sword, what good is he? Right? They had shields and swords and bows and arrows and so forth. Well, if their hands weren't strong, what good were they in war? And so that whole strengthening there. And so when the prophet said these words to Asa, Asa heard these words in verse 8, and the words of the prophet Oded, the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. For they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil that they had brought. So what the Lord had blessed them with, they gave back to him. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their father with all their heart and with all their souls. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. They entered this covenant together. They agreed upon this. This is how we're going to live. This is how we're going to live. And they knew that if they didn't live this way, they didn't live according to God's commands, that they were going to die. We look at this and say, oh, what an awful thing. No, they agreed to this. This was a covenant that they made. They agreed to this. Whoever would not seek the Lord God was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man. No partiality here. And they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath. Don't feel sorry for him. They agreed to this, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Also, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had been made obscene images of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene images, then crushed and burned it by the brook of Kidron. He was serious about this. There's none of this nonsense. I think sometimes we have to be like this in our own lives. We have to start cutting down some of these things that just trap us, take us away from the Lord. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal in all the days. Remember, he was king of Judah. He didn't have reign over all them places in Israel either. If he did, he probably would have removed them all. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Well, that's an interesting point. Well, what happened in the 36th year? Right? Well, in the 36th year, he started in chapter 16, we see that he started to make an alliance, a treaty with the king there of Syria. And he started to put his, started to take his hope that he had in the Lord and his trust that he had in the Lord and place it in the trust of man again. That's where we always fail. That's where we always fail. And in verse 7 there of chapter 16 it says, "And at the time of Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hands. Were the Ethiopian and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered you from their hands." It is a saying, look at, you know, God delivered you from their hands because you relied on him. It wasn't that their armies were small and you self-defeated them, but that you relied upon the Lord. It says, verse 9, "The eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have war." So, you know, the bottom line is we have a choice. Are we going to rest in the Lord or are we going to have war? We're going to have turmoil in our lives. You know, you look at Asa's reign there. He reigned without war for 35 years. He reigned entirely. It says later in this chapter that he reigned for 41 years total. So for the last six, because of his disobedience, he didn't have that rest. Matter of fact, it says that in verse 12, it says, "In the night, the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet." I thought that was interesting. Why? Because he wasn't following the Lord. He wasn't walking in the ways of the Lord. We become diseased in our feet. We can't walk anymore. And it says that, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but physicians. He sought men. Let us not be that. Let us see that, see those times that we are walking foolishly. You know? I mean, shouldn't that be our prayer? Lord, if I step out of line here, just let me know. Lord, I want to know the sin that's in my life. I want to know everything that you disagree with in my life, Lord. Because I want to be closer to you. I want to know you more. You know, I don't want to rely on the kings of Syria. I don't want to rely on the physicians to fix my feet. I want to rely upon you. So when we look at, you know, Saul's son there, and we notice that his hands were feeble, or that his heart was lost, he lost heart. The reason for that was that he clung onto man. He allowed man to steer his ship, in a sense, rather than God. Right? And with Asa, his feet even became diseased. He couldn't even walk anymore. Gives us a picture of a guy that didn't have a great walk with the Lord at the end. We were talking this morning, Bob and Don and I, and you know, we see some of these guys that fall into that ministry where their ministry is just blooming and everything's going great and people are sending them money, and then all of a sudden we find out that they're financially skirting around things and they're accepting things into their ministry that they shouldn't. And you know, I didn't start very well. I didn't start well, but I want to finish well. I was a sinful man. I want to finish. I want to be sanctified as I get closer and closer to the end. I want to be more holy tomorrow than I am today. You know? And that's not self-righteousness. That's in my desire to draw closer to the Lord and less of this world. You know, and I think I don't want an attachment in this world. I want to trust, you know, I don't want to trust man. You know, and neglect my trust in the Lord. So, just an encouragement there, really, just to stay steadfast. How do we strengthen our hands? Well, we strengthen our hands by doing these exercises. How do we strengthen our heart or our hands in the Lord? By doing these things, by staying in His Word, by praying, by getting with Him, by talking to Him. You know, I hope that your day is filled with talk to the Lord. You know, as we work sometimes, we don't know everything. Ross and I were conversing, I think last week, about, you know, you get into something and you're like, I've never been here before. Got to figure it out, right? For a Christian, it's time to pray, in other words. You know, screw something up and the whole house falls down, right? But even then, He won't forsake you. You know. So let's pray and then we'll go to communion. Father, we thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your wonderful love for us. Thank You for drawing us in, Lord. Thank You for always being there, Lord. Even when we have forsaken You, Lord. You wait and wait, Lord, sometimes. And then when we call upon You, You come beside us again, or You're probably there the whole time, Lord. We just never realized it. So we ask You, Father, that You would have Your way with us. We just praise You and we thank You, Father, for Your goodness, Lord. And we ask You as we draw near to You and remember what You did for us, Lord, that You would prick our hearts as well, Lord. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.